Doug was a missionary. He was called to India, and then he served in Philippines. Doug went to India and found himself in the hospital. How many times? Sometimes God surprises you with unexpected things. And this hospital visit was one of those unexpected things. It was not very pleasant. The hospital community in other foreign countries, especially third world countries, are not the same as ours. I remember one time I took a trip to Honduras, and I took several of our nurses with us, and they helped. We were building a church, and right around the corner was a hospital, and they decided to visit that hospital, and they came out and said, "Don't ever send me to that hospital, Pastor Larry." We are blessed. Would you thank, I don't know where our nurses and doctors and all that, would you give them a big hand and thank them for their service in the midst of this? And I appreciate them immensely. So here this missionary is in the midst of this hospital, and he's trying to pass out tracts to people, and everybody's rejected. Because, you know, in a different culture, it's not Christian culture, not this or that, and it's Hindu and Buddhist and all kinds of things, and they're just pushing him back. Don't want to hear anything he has to say, and he's getting very frustrated. Anybody ever been frustrated? Has anybody ever been frustrated? Yeah, a couple times in my life. I don't know about yours. So here he is, frustrated in the hospital. So there's a couple of things you're not expecting. As a missionary, called by God, in the hospital, being frustrated that no one's receiving what you have to offer. And then one night, here's the guy down the hall calling for help. And he doesn't respond. He just lays there. And the next morning, he hears the nurses come in, and they're just kind of not being nice to this old man who couldn't get out of the bed on his own to use the restroom. So the nurses are not happy. The doctors are not happy. And they're not kind to this old man. They're roughing him up a little bit because he has messed up their morning routine. So the next night it happens again, and the next night it happens again, and every morning it's getting worse and worse for this old man because they're not being nice to him. I mean, you know, kindness goes a long way. There's a book. If you give books at Christmas, there's a book called Go Giver. How many of you have ever heard the term, he's a go-getter? She's a go-getter. Well, the name of this book is Go Giver. You ought to read that book, The Go Giver. So here's the missionary in a room, and that night, that particular night, he hears the old man crying, "Help, help, I got to," whatever you would cry when you need to. So he decides to get up out of the bed, and he goes to the old man, helps him to the restroom, and he gets him back in bed, and then he goes back to sleep. And the next morning, he's awakened, and he hears no excitement down the hall, a few doors down, and the nurses, and the old man says, "He helped me. Down the road, he helped me." So all the nurses, all the doctors are lining up at his door. "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And guess what? They're now taking his tracts. They're now listening to the word of God. They're now participating in what he had to share. Because of what? An act of kindness. Oh, you should be kind to the people around you. You should know that it is the little things that make a huge difference in people's lives. It's the thank yous that matter. It's the smile. Well, I can't see your smile behind that mask. But I tell you one thing, you can see a smile in eyes. Don't ever forget that. Listen, it is the little things that create bridges into people's hearts. Amen? Yes. Don't forget that. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is coming off the mountain. Peter, James, and John have been there. They've heard the Father speak. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Now, if God is saying, listen to Him, you know the next things that Jesus is about to say is pretty important to us. Don't miss that. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it says this. And here's the deal. You think in reading this story we're about to read, you think it's all about a boy being possessed by an evil spirit. But it's more than that. Verse 14, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and experts in the law. What are they doing? They're what? Arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, that is Jesus, they were amazed and ran at once and greeted him. He asked them, what are you arguing about with them? A member of the crowd said to him, teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able to do so. He answered them, you unbelieving generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I endure you? Bring him to me. So they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then Jesus said unto him, if you are able, what are you arguing about with them? Immediately the father of the boy cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now when Jesus saw a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. It shrieked, threw him into terrible convulsions, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he is dead. But Jesus gently took his hand, and he raised him to his feet, and he stood up. And then after he went into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? He told them, this kind can come out only by prayer. Lord, in the next few moments, speak to us. May our hearts be open to your word, and may our hearts know the source of our strength. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I think it's interesting. Jesus is coming out up off the mountain in probably a pinnacle moment of the gospel. The Father has shown up. The disciples are amazed. They're wanting to build something. The Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm up. Jesus has been translated right before their very being. And he steps off to this mountain into an argument. They're arguing. Anybody seen any arguments lately? I think we're living in the midst of an argument. Yeah. And he says to them, What are you arguing about? It's kind of interesting. What are they arguing about? I mean, here are the disciples and their inability to cast out a devil whom they watched Jesus do, whom they had been sent out to preach and proclaim. And when they come back, they say in Luke's gospel, hey, even the demons listen to us. They're amazed at their ability. But in this circumstance, in this situation, they are inadequate. You ever felt that way? Inadequate. Yeah. I felt that way a lot. It's been a few times. I remember the first time I held my son. I felt inadequate. Then I held my daughter. Then I felt really inadequate. The first time I pastored, I felt very... And the day I became the pastor of this church, I felt inadequate. I know what it feels like to be inadequate. Does anybody else? I mean, we know what that is. And there they are. And sometimes in the midst of your inadequacy, and you're challenged by that, the thing you want to do is defend yourself. And I don't know. I don't know what the disciples are arguing about, but they're arguing. And sometimes... I know human nature, we argue to defend ourselves. Maybe they're arguing about Jesus, the quality of Jesus, and who's the ability of Jesus. I don't know. They're talking, they're arguing. And people do argue. Yeah, every one of you. We're good at arguing. And why do we? We argue for several reasons. It's a defense measure that we do, and sometimes it's about what we think or the truth that we possess, but we're good arguers, and maybe the disciples are defending Jesus. Maybe they're trying to defend themselves. This is what I know most of the time, is that when my emotions get involved and someone challenges what I believe, I'm going to argue. And sometimes I've argued about the dumbest things. That normally shows up with Linda. Now, some of you are going to be thinking I was in your house this morning. But it wasn't me, honest. Isn't it funny? I mean, a couple of weeks ago, it was Linda's birthday, and I started an argument about something that was so ridiculous. I almost said dumb, but... it was that too. And I don't know. I think sometimes we can, when things don't go exactly the way you want it to go, and you lose control, and you're not in the control of the circumstances, the situations, it's easy for you to develop an argument over things that really doesn't matter, that really shouldn't be the priority of the day. Guilty. And here they are in the midst of an argument. This is what I know. Emotions can cloud your vision to the truth. We live in a world that emotions override truth. I feel this way, it must be true. Wrong. If you allow your emotions to be the defining character of what truth is, you are in trouble. Because everything is subjective. Everything is about how you feel. Everything is about what you with. Everything. Can I tell you, the truth is this: Jesus needs to be the foundation of your life. Not how you feel, about who he is. And Jesus put it this way: if you'll build your life upon the rock, the storms will come, the waves will come, and they won't touch you. But if you build your life on the sand, everything's going to touch you. You're going to live offended. You're going to live in an argument. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. And I'm not going to do that. Here's what I know. The disciples were professional arguers. I mean, a few chapters later, earlier, they're arguing about one loaf of bread. You should have brought more. You should have brought more. You should have brought more. And the blame game and the arguments persist over what? One loaf of bread. And then they argue about who's going to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest. And they even put one of their mamas to go ask Jesus. I want my sons, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. I mean, they're professional arguers. I've met those Christians. Have you? Listen. Be careful. Because this is what I know. Sometimes what you're willing to argue about reveals your heart. Now, there are some things that are crucial, theological truths that I think it's okay. And there's some things that's very important. But listen, I think you need people in your life that are willing to argue with you. You don't need everybody around you to agree with you. Now, the problem is, we don't have to have those conversations in our world today. Because if you disagree with me, you have now become my enemy. And we forget there are other things that define us. Amen? Yeah. They're arguing. They're arguing. Are they trying to defend you? What are they trying to defend themselves? I don't know. They're arguing. They're professional arguers. Listen, in the midst of your arguing, you might miss the real need. The real need is not what they're arguing about or what's going on. The real need is that there's a son possessed by an evil spirit. And sometimes we can let things cloud our vision, cloud our thoughts, cloud everything about us, for the need at hand was a son that was possessed and the enemy was trying to destroy him. And this is what I know, the enemy, that's what the enemy's goal is, to what? Steal, kill, and... And he wants to destroy everything that God has established, everything that God, from nations to people. We have to understand that's what he is. So the father says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by an evil spirit that makes him mute. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able to do so." And Jesus' commentary on the situation is this: "You unbelieving generation, how much longer must I be with you?" Do you feel any frustration in Jesus' words there? I do. You know what that means? It's okay for you to be frustrated. It's okay for you to be frustrated with other believers. Jesus was. It's what you do with that frustration that's very important. Listen. When that frustration gets to the level where you're willing to push people out of your life because you're frustrated with them, that's dangerous. Because there may be a day when you need that person to speak into your life to put you back where you need to be. Be careful. So Jesus is frustrated. I've been frustrated. Are you? We tend to get frustrated when we can't control the situation or can't control people in the way and the purpose that we want. Can I tell you, God's in control? Now, that's not an excuse for you not to do nothing. Sometimes we're a cop-out generation. Well, God's in control. Yes, he does, but he still requires something of you. No. He requires something of you. And Jesus gets right to the situation. Bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. Then Jesus has some more questions. In verse 21, he asks the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" How many of you know? Jesus asked the question that he already knows the answer to. Because he's God. How long has this been happening? He's not wanting to know for himself. He's wanting the people to know the dynamic and the power and the circumstances of what the miracle that is about to happen before their eyes in its totality really means. That from birth, this boy has been possessed by an evil spirit, and now he's about to be liberated. Set free. Thank you, Jesus. And out of that, the father speaks and he says to Jesus, Think about who he's talking to here. If you are able. If you are able. Aren't you glad God can do anything? Aren't you glad God is able to do anything? Can I tell you, God puts limits on his ability? The scripture says it is impossible for God to lie. Him being God, he could lie anything. He could lie. He could lie because he's God. He has all powerful, but he puts limits on his ability. He is not going to contradict his character. And here he is. Is it Abel? And Jesus speaks to him. And then he has this humble response. I love the response of this father. I believe. Help my unbelief. Don't you just love that? I love that. Because what's he doing? He's throwing it back in the court of Jesus. He's throwing it back in the mercy of Jesus, in the compassion of Jesus. And when you come against desperate situations, don't try to do it. I've been faithful to you, God. I deserve this. That's us. We don't deserve anything. But out of his mercy, he blesses us. Out of his compassion, he blesses us. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is a blind man sitting beside the road. And the disciples are telling him, be quiet because he's making a big commotion. Be quiet because he's making a big commotion. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's on a mission. He's on a purpose. And he's not going to be distracted from that because that is all of our redemption. And this blind man just keeps screaming. He keeps hollering. And he says this, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it stops God. Mercy. We need to cry out for mercy of God. The mercy of God over our nation. The mercy of God over his church. The mercy of God over my children, your children. We need to cry out for the mercy. Because if there's ever been a season, we need God to stop. Through that, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus rebukes. He rebukes the spirit. Mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out and never enter again. It shrieked and threw him into terrible convulsions and came. You know, if you're watching that, if you're watching that in the middle of that, you know, between the shriek and the convulsions, you think, God ain't going to do it. The devil's going to win. The story isn't over. And sometimes you're not looking at the finished work of Christ. You're looking while you're in the middle of the storm. Aren't you glad he knows how to finish what he begins? And there he just finally, the foul spirit leaves him and he looks as dead. Matter of fact, the crowd thinks he's dead. The spirit has won. The possession has won. And then Jesus takes him by the hand. Love that. Because there's been times when I know what it is to be empty. I know what it is to have nowhere to go. I know what it is to lay myself before God, knowing the only hope I have is for him to reach me and lift me up. Aren't you glad God is faithful to do that for us? And then the disciples want to know this. Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast him out, Jesus? And Jesus says this, some things cometh not but by prayer. I know some translations use prayer and fasting, some of the older, and the reason they do that is because later translations in the Greek have prayer and faster, but the earliest manuscripts we found just has prayer. That doesn't mean you shouldn't fast. It doesn't mean that fasting isn't viable and fasting doesn't create some power, because I think it's important that the people of God fast. But really, don't miss, God wants you to pray. Take away all the stuff. God wants you to pray. I don't know about you, but prayer is an amazing gift. There have been times when I've been so frustrated, so stressed out. Just prayer was an amazing gift. Just to sit in his presence and pray. Just pray. Now, it's one thing to teach, the disciples asked Jesus to do. Teach us to pray. Have you ever asked God to teach you to pray? Because I'm going to tell you, we're not very good prayerers. I think we're better arguers than we are prayers. You should ask God, teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. It's what the disciples prayed. And that's when Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He taught them how to pray. I know when I pray, it refocuses my thoughts on the important issues because Larry can get sidetracked. I know when I pray, I get to know him more. And the pursuit of him is amazing. You know the amazing thing is? It used to be a time, a season, when the pursuit of knowledge would reveal God. And that was the purpose. That was the pursuit of education, to reveal God in the knowledge that was being taught. Wow. Sometimes I go to prayer because I have more questions than answers. I think it'd be a good thing for us to do this. Take your doubts to the Lord in prayer. Doubts are a good thing, by the way. God's not afraid of your doubts. Thomas in the upper room. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe till I touch it myself. And we call him what? Doubting Thomas. And what's Jesus do? He shows up. Touch Thomas. Touch Thomas. I got you covered, Thomas. He knows how to respond to the life circumstances and situation. Here's what also I know that prayer does for my life. I think it refuels my life. It refuels my faith. It refuels my zeal. Here's what the psalmist said. Your zeal for my house consumes me. In other words, if you work in the church, if you do something for God, you're going to run on empty. You're going to run out of gas. Just like your car. If you don't refuel it, you're going to... Even if you have an electric car, it's still got to be plugged in. You got to refuel. And prayer will help you refuel your life. I know this. We live in a time, in a season for the church, for the believer. The enemy is trying to suck every bit of spiritual power and energy out of your life. If there's ever been a time, a season, when the church needs to pray, it is now. We need to be refueled, re-energized as the people of God. And the only way that's going to happen is through prayer. prayer, faith, zeal, power, love. Listen, if you're not a person of prayer, you're going to come up empty in the midst of crisis. You're going to come up discouraged. You're going to come up frustrated. You're going to come up angry. There's a couple great lessons for me in this today is face your doubts with prayer. Face your doubts with prayer. Arguing never moved people to the place where God could work in their lives. But taking an old man to the bathroom did. There's something powerful about kindness. And I don't know about you, but I don't have the energy to be kind without first tapping into his love, without first tapping into prayer. Prayer. Here's the third thing I know is this. Sometimes you just need to wait till Jesus shows up and stretches his hand to lift you off the deck. It's this little boy. They thought he was dead. And there have been times in your life people thought you would never recover. There are times in your life when they thought you were down for the count. There were people, I'm telling you, man, when people looked at my life when I was, they just never thought that God could ever do anything. But God knows how to resurrect. These things cometh not but by prayer. By prayer. By prayer. Would you just bow your heads in his presence right now? I don't know what the burden is on your heart this morning. I don't know how empty you're running. But God wants to remind you today that the answer is not in arguing. The answer is not in allowing the frustration to get the best of you. The answer is prayer. Waiting on him. Maybe you're here this morning, there's just an overwhelming burden in your heart and your life, and you just can't even get beyond it, and there's something that's just, it just occupies every thought, every moment, and you just need to bring it to God in prayer. These altars are open. You can come kneel before him. We're going to take a moment just to be quiet before him and worship him. If that's you, you come. Maybe you don't know the Lord and you need to know Lord Jesus Christ and you're ready to know him. Come and wait on him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you need to be reminded again to pray. So as you bow your head, I want you to do something. Maybe you need to get on your knees where you are. Maybe you just take your hand and put your head in your hands and just pray. Can you just pray? Can you ask God to help you? Can you ask God to help your children? Can you help God to help this America? Can you help ask God to... Can you just pray to know him more? Can you ask him to teach you how to pray? Help us, Lord. We're tired and we need your help. We need your strength from heaven. We're frustrated, Lord, and we need you. We've been arguing about the trivial, Lord, and we need you, Lord. We look around and we see the enemy at work, Lord, and we need to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to wait on you, Lord. Help us, oh God, to be men and women of prayer. May we discover the things that you need to teach us, to show us. God, that our lives would be transformed, that our hearts, oh God, would be molded and fashioned after Jesus. The enemy would love nothing more than for us to just argue, miss the cause why you came, Lord. Oh, Jesus. I need you, Jesus.